I'd like to thank Jerry for allowing me to teach here today or to be anywhere. And I want to teach on believing energized by love. Okay, you can go to Galatians 5. When I was getting ready to teach, I was checking myself out in the mirror, you know, in the bathroom. And, you know, someone came in and said, "Are you nervous?" And I go, "No." And I just kept checking myself out, seeing if everything was okay. And they go, "Are you sure you're not nervous?" I said, "No." And so I, you know, checked my what was left of my hair, I checked out and all that. And they said again, "Are you sure you're not nervous?" I said, "No." And they go, "Why are you in the girls' bathroom then?" Galatians 5, verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." All right, if you weren't paying attention, start paying attention now. "But faith which worketh by what?" Faith which worketh by love. Faith is what we've been teaching about all weekend, and it says it works, which means to be in work, to be effective, to be active. In or by, which means proceeding from, worketh by what?
Love.
So it says that faith is active or energized or effective when it's proceeding from what?
Love.
That's right. The context of this is, as someone, I think Bob said yesterday, the Galatians have been talked into works, that they got stuff from God by good works, right? This is a correction epistle to get them back to grace. But in verse 1 it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, don't go back to works, don't go back to the law. That's not how you get things from God. That's not how you get prayers answered or walk with God or walk with the power of God. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And profit means to be of benefit, right? So doing works, that's not going to benefit you any when it comes to being a believer. What benefits you when it comes to being a believer? Believing. That's it, not works, not your good works. And then it says, "For I testify, verse 3, to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you." No effect means to be rendered idle. If you think you earn stuff from God by works, it's like Jesus Christ didn't have to do anything for you, I guess, right? Because you still have to work your way to get stuff from God, right? "Christ has become of no effect." That's the context, you know, getting effect, having profit from being a believer, having God work in your life, walking with the power of God in your life, getting prayers answered, having a relationship with God, getting revelation from God, that kind of stuff. It's not by works, right? Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." You forgot about the grace. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by what?
Faith."
Faith, believing. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." It's talking about what avails. And what avails is what is strong, what makes you strong. It's the word that's used for like a muscle man, like some guy like me who's got a lot of muscles and you know, you can picture me probably with my shirt off, with my bulging pecs and everything like that. That's muscles, pectorals. To have power, to be a force, to be a force. That's what this verse is talking about. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." But what really has force, what really has power? Believing activated by what? Love. Believing that comes out of love, that has a lot of power, a lot of force. Biblical scholars, those of you who like to debate biblical principles, can you believe without love? Do, 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 do. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'll let you answer it for yourself as I just read, okay? Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not the love of God, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal," just noise without the love of God. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, even what's in a woman's purse," That would be the ultimate. If you understood all mysteries, including what's in your wife's purse, or my purse, maybe. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have what? How much believing?
All
there is. How much believing? So that I could remove mountains. So much believing you could remove a mountain and have not love. What's it say? So can you believe without love?
Yes.
Apparently so. But love, believing that comes from your love for others, that is strong. That has power. That avails. One translation of Galatians 5:6 is, the real strength is believing energized by the love of God. And another translation is, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any force, but believing energized by love, that has force, right? And if you want to talk about believing, believe because you love. You love others because you care about others. Look at Galatians 2. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what?
Loved me.
He loved me, and he what? Gave himself for me. If you love somebody, you will give of yourself. You will give what you have. The love of God is to have affection for people. You know, if you love somebody, you care about them, don't you? You have this deep affection for them. You care about their well-being. You care if they're okay or not. You want them to be whole. You want them to be blessed. You want them to have joy. You're just concerned about them. And if you love with the love of God, you just make a decision that you care about people. You care about them. And you want to help them. You want to give to them. You want to do something to help their life. You want to impart something to them. And you're willing to even sacrifice of yourself in order to help them. You might miss a TV show. You might miss, well, no one misses TV shows. I've been told by the young people that we don't watch TV at a certain time anymore. What's that all about? What do you mean there's a show on at 7 o'clock? We don't watch it that way. We watch shows whenever we want. So, I don't know. So, maybe missing a TV show is no longer a sacrifice, okay? I don't know. But you're maybe willing to give up a lot of your time to help somebody, or give up whatever you have to help somebody. And the love of God is unconditional. People don't have to earn your concern. They don't have to earn your affection. You've just decided that you're going to care about people, that people are going to be important to you. And it can't be lost. You can't unlose the love of God, because the love of God is unconditional. It's based on your decision. And believing that proceeds from your love, your concern for others, that's really strong. That's really wonderful. That avails. That really does something. Look at Ephesians 5. Verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love with that concern, that affection, that desire to help. As, here's our example, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He loved us, and what did he do? He gave his life. He gave his life for people. And if you love somebody, you'll give what you have. And if you really care about somebody, you will give of your resources. You will give what you have. And as a believer, what do you have to give? The word? What else? The power of God, right? You have an effect on people. Steve said we're going back into the valley of human need. You know what's in the valley of human need? Humans. Try helping one. You know, if you go to the 7-Eleven, someone goes, hello, what, do you want a Slurpee? No, do we want a Slurpee? Jerry asked me to do that. I didn't want to do that, Steve. Jerry asked me. Are you going to go, I'm going to get a Slurpee somewhere else. Are you going to act like you care about people and, maybe I could help this person?
Give us 5 Slurpees.
I don't know. But the whole idea is that you're walking around looking to help, looking to help somebody, looking to take care of somebody, seeing if you can be of assistance to somebody, see if you can bless somebody. You can speak the word to people. You can get revelation on how to help people. You can minister to people. You can heal people. That's what you have to give. And when your desire is to care about other people, to have an affection and a concern for others, that is really strong. That makes believing strong. You understand? That avails, right? You can't spend the rest of your life just believing to pay your rent. I mean, come on. When you walk with God and are giving all the time, God pays your rent. He sneaks it in your back pocket, and you're helping somebody else believe. You understand? So that's the point. I'm done. Goodbye. Philippians 2. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for what? Your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Most people just seek their own, are just concerned about themselves. That's not that strong. I mean, just believing for yourself, you know, so that your dog's happy and your cows don't die and that your roof doesn't leak or whatever, your kids aren't mad at you. That's okay, but care about others. That's what it's about, all about being a son of God. Care for others. Believe to help others. First of all, believe you have the ability. Believe that you can help others, that you are a force in this world, that you can make a difference in someone's life. And then walk out on that. Act like you're God's kid, God's ambassador, who's here to help others in the name of God, who's you know, God has sent you, God has called you to be a force in this world, to take care of people, to help the people who are hurting, to help the people who, you know, have needs. That's what you're there for. So believe that's who you are. You're a representative of a good God, a kind God, who wants people to be taken care of and people to be helped. That's who you are. You have that ability, and that's what you're here on earth for. Believe that. And if your attitude is that concern, that affection you have for people, that's strong. That avails. There's too much hate in this world. There's too much cynicism. There's too much just anger and criticism in this world. You be a force for good. You be a force for God and believe that's what you're all about and who you are. And look to do that. Look to bless people. Look to take care of people. Look at Luke 10. That makes sense, right? So now I'll reiterate that point 5 times. Okay. I love this parable. Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? What readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. In another gospel it says, And the second is like unto it, Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is talking about in importance. Love God first, and then love what? Your neighbor as yourself. Indicating you already know the standard for how you're supposed to love people, as much as you love yourself, right? And you might not like yourself, but you love yourself. You care about yourself, don't you? When's the last time you were hungry and thought, I'm not feeding you for 10 days, I don't even care. You know how much you care about yourself? You complain about the food here a lot. This food isn't blessing me. I want to have better food so my taste buds are satisfied more. I want to have organic food. I want to have a rabbit food, something like that. I feel sad. Why do I feel sad? I don't know. Let's try to figure out why I feel so sad. Today I'm mad. Why am I mad? I don't know why I'm mad. Somebody made me mad. I wonder if I'm walking with God. I don't know. you have great concern for yourself. You might not like yourself. It's like, I'm old, I'm bald, I'm fat, but I'm hungry and I'm depressed. What can I do about that? Take care of myself. That's the standard, right? And you're supposed to be that concerned about the people around you, right? Like, why are they sad? They probably are hungry too. I have a Ritz cracker. Oh, I have a Ritz cracker in a Whole Foods bag. How about that? It's like that. But that's the standard, that you care as much about others as you do what? You're just as concerned about others as you are about your own welfare, right? Verse 28, and he said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that is there is the verb of existence. You know, who's my neighbor right now? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man. He didn't answer the question, who's my neighbor, did he? He says a parable. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And I always say an optimist would say half alive. But the word says half dead, okay? So. You can think of it either way. But the guy was robbed by thieves, stripped of his raiment. He was wounded, he was hurt, and he was half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. You know, a priest was a priest. Do you think a priest knew God? Do you think he knew the word really well? Do you think he knew the word better than most? I mean, Israel prided itself as being the only ones who knew the oracles of God, the word of God. They were God's chosen people. They were smarter than everybody else when it came to knowing the Bible, right? Knew all about the Bible, knew everything about it, could argue about it. They didn't know the Greek words for the Bible because that was later. But so they couldn't argue about Greek words yet, okay? That was to come. But do you suppose this priest thought he was a godly person, thought he was a believer, thought he was with the one true God? He knew God better than the rest of the world, him and his group, you know, knew more about God than everybody else. Yeah? And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, what'd he do? He sees a guy in need, and he doesn't do anything. And he knew the word. He didn't do anything. Jesus Christ is telling this parable. And likewise, a Levite, who's supposed to know the word too, when he was at that place, he did a little more. He looked at him. He came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Just, oh, there's a guy hurt. It's time for fellowship. Look, at this guy's half alive. I've got to go pray for somebody right now. I can't really. Besides, I'm trying to think about gerunds and past tense and present tense and other things about the Bible that are important. So he just looked at him. But a certain Scientologist or Jehovah's Witness, someone who didn't know the word at all. The Samaritans believed in God but believed in other gods too. You know, you look up Samaritan in your concordance or whatever, or Blue Letter Bible, or maybe you now have it right in your wired to your brain, a way to search the Bible, I don't know. But the Samaritans were thought of as half-Jews. They just didn't know God that well. They were screwed up, didn't have much of a knowledge of anything. And Jesus Christ is using that example on purpose, isn't he? A guy who didn't know the word very well. A Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, a Scientologist, someone that you would scoff at. Someone who didn't know God at all, not like you. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what?
Compassion.
He had compassion. The other two didn't have any compassion. They went into the valley of human need and drove right through. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, salad dressing, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So he took the time, took the time out to take care of this guy, bound his wounds, spent his own money, put him on his transportation. And this is a parable that Jesus Christ is telling as an example. Jesus Christ noticed that Israel, there wasn't a lot of love there. You know, when the guy had the withered hand in Mark, nobody cared about the guy, and it made him angry. It made him astonished and angry. Because the people who say they know God so well, the only nation that knew God, they prided themselves in that, didn't care about each other, didn't care about others. And that means they didn't know God at all. Because God does care about people. God loves the unlovable. He loves the unthankful. He cares about everybody. And the people who say they represented God and prided themselves in knowing so much about God didn't care. So, verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Now, that's how he answered the question, who is my neighbor? He tells the parable, and he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor? And was means to become or to begin to be. It's, for Greek people, it's ginomai, right? That's what you say when you order a martini, ginomai. Which one became neighbor to that guy? And the answer was, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, and mercy is compassion. The guy who had compassion, Jesus still didn't answer the question, but he said what? Go and do thou likewise. And do means to make or form or produce an external act, something tangible. Go do what that guy did. Go help somebody, especially if you know God. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You know, I sent you there to charge people not to teach another doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now the end of the commandment. The commandment is what I just read. Don't teach another doctrine. No other doctrine. Now the end of the commandment is smart people who stick to themselves and know that they're right. That's the end. End, by the way, means the aim or the purpose of sticking to the right doctrine. The aim or the purpose of keeping the doctrine right is so that you know you're right and better than all the other people in the world. Is that what it says? Now, the end of the commandment is what? Love. If it's right doctrine, you'll see love. You'll see a concern for you. You'll see an affection for you, and you'll see people who will even go out of their way to help you. They'll sacrifice of themselves to help you, and you don't have to earn it. It's just there. It's unconditional. You'll see love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, which is sound minds, and of real believing. That's, if the doctrine is correct, that's what it'll produce. Love, sound minds, and real believing. Real confidence in God. So if the doctrine is right, you'll see love. That's one of the things you'll see. You'll see love. And we have a lot to give, right? Look at Acts 3. The Good Samaritan, he had money. He had an ass, you know, to put the guy on. He was able to take him to an inn. He could bind his wounds and stuff like that. If you love somebody, you'll give whatever you have. And what do you have? You have God in Christ in you. And if you believe to help people with the God in Christ in you, that's strong. That's amazing. That's a strong. That avails. In Acts 3, verse 2, it says, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried which they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now the Samaritan had money and a, you know, donkey and all that kind of stuff. But what did Peter and John have? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." What could they give to the guy? He could walk. They could heal him. He could rise up and walk. And you know, the guy must have believed them, because what happened? He rose up and walked. But Peter and John had to believe something too, didn't they? That they could do that. They saw that guy there. They said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give." Give. To give means to give freely, unforced, to deliver. I want to give something to you. Did they see this guy and go, late for prayer? They saw the guy and it was like, maybe I can help this guy. Maybe I can help this guy. Maybe I can give something to this guy. And then they knew. They knew what to do. But their attitude was love, concern, wanting to help people, right? And if they didn't want to help people, if they just wanted to go about their business and stay away from everybody and not be bothered, that probably wouldn't have happened, correct? So not only do you believe, you know, God to have your needs met and stuff, believe that you can help others. Silver and gold have I none. That'd be nice. Maybe they could have bought him, you know, a cool house or something like that. But you can heal people. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah. You can heal people. And that desire to heal people, that desire to help people have peace, that desire to help people to be whole, that desire to help people to have eternal life, that's strong. That's strong. You believe to help. You believe to be a force. You believe to make a difference with your life because of what you have, the God in Christ in you. That is strong. That avails. That strength. Look at Colossians. Anywhere in Colossians. It's a small book. Just go there, and then we'll go where we're supposed to go. But first, just find that area of the Bible. Colossians 1. (laughs) 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Everywhere there's a believer, Christ is present. And that was God's plan from the get-go. Not just one Jesus Christ on earth helping people in one place, but people with Christ in them all over the earth helping people, right? Do you believe you have Christ in you? That means if you go to Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead is head God. In Christ was all the fullness of God, all the wonderful things God can do for people was in Jesus Christ. Can you think of some cool things God has done for people that you've read in the Word? No? Can you think of one? Like what? Name one, because I can't think of any. I need help. He raised from the dead, right? Parting the Red Sea. All the cool things God can do for people was in Christ. And verse 9, you are what? Complete in him. All those things are in you. That's you. There's something really good in you. There's something really amazing in you when you're born again. There's something that goes way above your five senses ability. It's God in Christ in you. It's the Spirit of God, this God who can do so many things for so many people, is in you. And that was God's plan, that wherever you were, it's like Jesus Christ was there. Someone who can heal people, someone that can teach people about God, someone who could raise people from the dead, someone who can get information on how to help people, someone who can cast out devil spirits. And if you decide that's your life, that your life is going to be one of love, service to others, that avails. That believing to do that is strong. You see a lot of stuff. Look at John 14. No, John 7, I'm sorry. So you get the point? When you go into the valley of human need, try to help one of the humans. believe that you want to, you know, why not say, pray to God, thanks for meeting my needs, and please help me to help someone today. Lead me to some soul today so that I can take their stuff away. No. That wouldn't be such a great song, would it? John 7. I'm so sorry. Look at this picture here. John 7, 38. Jesus Christ talking. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And the picture he gives of someone who's got Spirit, Holy Spirit, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And belly is that figure that means a part of the body for the whole thing. Out of your being, out of you, shall flow what? Rivers of living water. That's the picture. And it's like if you're in a dry place, like in a desert place, you are the refreshment. You bring refreshment wherever you go. Out of you flows all this wonderful, life-giving stuff. Can you believe that? Out of you, even though you know yourself so very, very well, and you complain sometimes, and you're negative sometimes, and sometimes you're so emotional you're half crazy, and you think about weird things, wonderful, life-giving things flow out of you. Because you have Spirit. That's how you should picture yourself. Somebody that wherever you go, wonderful things can come out of you. You know, like a glass of water on a hot day in the desert. That's you. You know, you're the shelter. You know, you're the relief. That's you. Believe that. Look at Isaiah 32. It's been really wonderful to be here, hasn't it? I mean, it's a lot of people, but people are so nice. Like, if you guys weren't loving and kind people, this would be a disaster, wouldn't it? Like, I can't even get through the lobby. Ah! I want water now. But it works because you're all so kind. There's something really, really good in you, wonderful in you, that Spirit of God. That's a life-giving thing. And that was God's intent. In Isaiah 32, verse 2, it's just a beautiful picture again. And it's what we are. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. That's you. A place for people to hide. So get a big coat. You know, the church is not a building. The church is the people, right? And you're the church. People can come into us and get relief, get shelter from the wind. You understand? That's why the adversary works so hard to break that up, because then there's nowhere for people to go. It's not a building. It's not this. It's you. And people can come amongst you and get shelter. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, you know, a place that protects you from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place. That's you. Rivers of water in a dry place. Relief. Life-giving stuff. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isn't that cool? Can you imagine being in this desert and there's no shade and then there's a big rock that you can get shade? That's you. People can go around you and get shade from the sun or get help from get saved from the tempest, the big storm, or everything like that. Try believing that about yourself. Even though you're strange and you have problems, and they're not getting any better, really, are they? At one time, I thought I could have a perfectly renewed mind, but now I know my mind barely works at all. It's not getting better. But that's just me. But you have something really life-giving, incredible in you, God in Christ in you. And you should love people. You should be concerned about people. For example, if, you know, we're about to have the worship manifestations, pretend that you love everybody in the room and you want to bring forth a message that really, really blesses people. Don't be like, don't call on me, don't call on me. Okay, we're going to have the worship manifestations. There's no fear in love. How about, we're going to have the worship manifestations. I can say something that will bless everybody in this room, a message from God. Why would I want to do that? I care about people. Or maybe in your fellowship, those 8, 10, 7 people, or the one person in your fellowship. Well, you have to have 2 or 3. But I can bring a message that would really bless people. I care about these people. That's strong. Or if someone asks you to minister to them, oh, no. I don't have no magic tricks. How about maybe before you minister, you look at that person and go, I really love that person. I have a deep affection for that person. I want that person to be whole. I want that person to be blessed. I want to help that person's life. If that's the attitude, that's strong. That avails. You understand? Like for the manifestations, why would you want to heal somebody? To prove you're the greatest believer in the world? Because you care, because you love that person. Why would you want to get revelation to help somebody? To prove that you're the greatest magician on earth? No, because you care. You care about people, right? And that the believing that is energized by love is strong. It prevails. It makes a huge difference in this earth, okay? God bless you.
Earlier this morning, I received this love you and thanks from Sue Wren, and I didn't know what it was until the break, and I looked at it and I thought, I'll close with this. It's beautiful. It goes right along with what Joe just shared. Someone titled it Love. To love people requires courage. It's the ability to take a risk, the readiness even to accept pain and disappointment. Whoever insists on safety and security as primary conditions of love cannot have believing. Whoever shuts himself off in a system of defense where distance and possession are his means of security, makes himself a prisoner. To be loved and to love requires courage. The courage to judge certain values of an ultimate concern and to take the jump and stake everything on these values. To love means to commit oneself without guarantee, to give oneself completely in the hope that our love will produce love in the loved person. Love is an act of believing, and whoever is of little believing is of little love. Mature love is union under the condition of preserving one's integrity, one's individuality. Love makes a man overcome the sense of isolation and separateness, yet it permits him to be himself. In love, the paradox occurs that two beings become one and yet remain two. It's hardly necessary to stress the fact that the ability to love is an act of giving, which depends on the character development of the person. It presupposes the attainment of a predominantly productive orientation. In this orientation, the person has overcome dependency, narcissistic omnipotence, which means loving oneself infinitely. It's the wish to exploit others or to hoard, and has acquired believing in God's ability in him courage to rely in God, on God, in the attainment of his goals. To the degree that these qualities are lacking, he's afraid of giving himself, hence of loving. Love is an act of concern for the life and the growth of that which we have and that which we love. Infantile love follows the principles. I love because I am loved. I'll read it again. Infantile love follows the principles. I love because... Wait. I'm being infantile. Here we go. Infantile love follows the principle that I love because I am loved. Mature love follows the principle I am loved because I love. Immature love says I love you because I need you. Mature love says I need you because I love you. People neglect to see an important factor in love, that of will. To love somebody is not just a strong feeling, it's a decision. A judgment, a promise. If love were only a feeling, there would be no basis for the promise to love each other forever. An act of will guarantees the continuation of love. Respect for one's own integrity and uniqueness, love for an understanding of one's own self, cannot be separated from respect and love and understanding for another individual. The love for my own self is inseparably connected with the love that I have for any other being. Genuine love is an expression of productiveness and employs care, respect, responsibility, and knowledge. It is not an effect in the sense of being affected by somebody, but an active striving for the growth and happiness of the loved person, just like what Joe shared. Rooted in one's own capacity to love, it requires discipline, concentration, patience, concern. If I'm attached to someone because I can't stand on my own feet, he or she may be a lifesaver, but the relationship is not one of love. When you go by God's word, you will be blessed with your feelings. How about that? Yeah. Thanks a lot for coming this weekend. A lot goes through my mind. I still, you know, I've lived in New Jersey for a long time, but I'm still amazed by the, you know, several people taught this weekend, but there's so many more here that week after week after week teach in their fellowships the beauty of the living mystery, the beauty of love, the beauty of heart, the beauty of salvation, the beauty of the whole thing. And this place as a loving place. A lot of things happened this weekend in people's lives and hearts. A lot of people got ministered to. A lot of people let the word minister to them. And when that happens, you know, we live in a dark world. This word of God and this love of God, when they're combined together, and really people have tried for years to separate the two, you can. If you do, it's to your own folly. But when that word of God and that love of God is manifested in a great way, it makes manifest crummy stuff in our life. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Because it says in the word that light makes manifest the darkness. But the progression of that is it dispels what?
Darkness.
And a lot of times when you had it flooded by the word, there's times that the world affects us and we don't even know how, but it's negative, it's bad, it's junky. And we get to a place where there's just so much word and so much love that stuff bubbles on the inside. You don't even know what sometimes. Somebody hugs you and you just... You take a breath and you're like healed. You don't even know what happened. Half the time when I operate the manifestations of the six, you know, the revelation stuff and all that, I'm not aware of it until it's done. And I see, oh my God, that was, whoa, like last night. Yeah, I'm like always blown away when God does such great things. I'm just amazed. And we're all here as a result of that. The word of God that was shared this weekend really, really blessed my life and assisted me in my growth with God, as I'm sure it has you. And we couldn't have an advance if no one came, or, you know, like this. So thank you so much for coming. It's because of your loving, hungry presence for God and His word that it's been a great weekend. And these things, they're gone before they even start. They're done. And, you know, it's just, this is it. There's no more teaching. Can you believe it? I just got here. Now I got to leave? I don't want to go in the valley of human need. Tell you the truth. Screw the valley. Let's stay here. But there's a day coming when, well, we'll all be gathered together. And this is as good as it gets here on earth. I mean, for me, yeah, I don't care about the food. I never eat in these weekends. It's a good weight loss program. Go to an advance. It's fantastic. And, you know, people have sniffles, they're sneezing, they're wheezing. Who cares, you know? And for you people that traveled a long distance, thanks for coming. Boy, it's great. Make sure you get prayed for if you need to get prayed for before you leave, okay? Tell your neighbor you love them. Father, thanks for the day. Thanks for this great weekend that we've had. Thank you for allowing us to know a little of your word, Father, and for us being able to walk out in love and believing to minister to other people who have a desire to know you. I pray, Father, for our health, our strength, our soundness of mind. Thank you, Father, for how you've forgiven us for anything we might have blown, how past is past, and you don't ever remember any of that, and that we don't need to ever again. Pray for a new day, another day to believe you and to walk in your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Bless you. See you later.